All right, shocker, shocker. I'm going to be talking about Israel tonight. I'm going to be talking about Trump. I'm going to be talking about Trump primarily. On Monday, Israel marked its 70th anniversary as a modern nation, and many of you are very familiar with a promise God gave in the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3. It's a promise that's made to the Gentile nations because it is a promise that is focused towards Israel, so he's talking to everybody else. The promise is, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you, Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise in this passage is very simple. It's simple enough. The nation of Israel is very special in the eyes of God, as the apple of His eye. They are His chosen people. The Jews have a unique relationship with Yahweh. And His blessing has been the sole reason of why the Jews have persevered desolation and decimation and destruction countless times over the centuries, but yet they still exist. He's promised to bless the nation. He's promised to bless the people. And He's promised to bless those who uphold the Jewish nation, those who befriend Israel. He's also promised not just the blessing on those who love Israel, but He's also promised a curse for those who curse Israel, or to go up against the enemies of those who stand against His chosen. As fundamental as the promise is that we saw in Scripture in Genesis 12, as simple as this promise of Scripture is, not everybody agrees with this promise. Not everybody is on board for this promise. At the opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem on Monday, there were very many protests of a historic nature that broke out over this historic event. Kelsey, if you would you show that quick video for me?
So another day of protests along Israel's border with Gaza. Dozens killed Monday, the deadliest day there in years. A dramatic contrast to what was happening just 40 miles away as the U.S. opened its embassy in Jerusalem. ABC's chief foreign correspondent, Terry Moran, is in the West Bank with those details. Good morning, Terry.
Good morning, Robin. Well, there are clashes here on the West Bank as well. I'm just about 8 miles outside of Jerusalem on the outskirts of the city of Ramallah. This small struggle has been going on all morning. No fatalities, but here, as in every Palestinian community today, there is shock and sorrow and rage at that decision by President Trump to move the embassy to Jerusalem. It feels, for the whole region, like a fateful step. This morning, more clashes between Israeli forces and Palestinians. And a general strike has shut down both the West Bank and Gaza. These communities still seething with rage and despair over the opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. It was all smiles there as First Daughter Ivanka Trump did the honors.
We welcome you officially and for the first time to the Embassy of the United States here in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel.
President Trump speaking via video, beaming with pride.
Our greatest hope is for peace.
But peace seemed a pipe dream at the Gaza border. An unforgettable scene there. Tens of thousands of Palestinians marched towards the border, urged on by their leaders. Israeli forces used tear gas at first, then opened fire. At least 58 Palestinians were killed, at least 2,700 wounded. Jerusalem, claimed by both Palestinians and Israelis as their capital, has long been one of the most emotional issues in this conflict. The White House refusing to criticize Israel at all for the violence, declaring that the bloodshed is the fault of the Palestinian group Hamas.
This is a gruesome and unfortunate propaganda attempt.
So you can see behind me here a small fire, some tear gas. Earlier, the Israelis were firing a lot of tear gas in this direction, but the wind has shifted, and so they've calmed down on that. President Trump believes that moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem will actually make peace more likely by taking the city off the table. But for the people here and for virtually every single Palestinian, that makes no sense. They feel Jerusalem is their capital as well, and peace seems a long way off. Robin?
The Jews occupy a very special place in Christian theology. There has been a substantial bedrock for support for the state of Israel among evangelical Christians like ourselves since the modern nation of Israel was formed in 1948. But the Hebrew roots of both Christianity and Judaism are as ancient as the Bible. Despite America's connections with the nation of Israel, not everybody in America supports them. We just kind of came out of an eight-year administration that had seriously been a cause of erosion between the relationship between the U.S. and Israel. Not everybody in America is in favor of Israel. In fact, most liberal Christians are against Israel and typically pro-Palestinian. Several mainline denominations in America have intentionally decided to divest from Israel until the United States stops backing Israel and until Israel stops building settlements in their own land. Some of those denominations are the Presbyterians, the United Methodists, the Evangelical Church, ELC, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, Church of Christ. I want to make sure I get most of these right. The United Church of Christ, the Alliance of Baptists. The Alliance of Baptists, by the way, are not Southern Baptists. The Alliance of Baptists broke away from the Southern Baptists in 1987. The Alliance of Baptists are liberal Baptist. But there are at least nine mainline denominations in America who have said we don't back Israel and we don't support this country that does back Israel. However, most evangelicals are horrified and were horrified by the disparaging remarks the former president made to and about Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Would you show that video for me, Kels? Thank you.
Four reintroduced this resolution after Egypt pulled it yesterday. These countries include New Zealand, Senegal, Venezuela, and Malaysia, who wanted to see this go forward yesterday. And after Egypt pulled it, they put it back on the agenda for this evening. Meanwhile, the Israeli government firing off a shot at President Obama's administration, the likes of which we have never seen before.
This is 2016, when Palestine was going for statehood, the UN.
President Obama and Secretary Kerry are behind this shameful move against Israel at the UN. President Obama could declare his willingness to veto this resolution in an instant, but instead is pushing it. This is an abandonment of Israel, which breaks decades of U.S. policy of protecting Israel at the UN and undermines the prospects of working with the next administration of advancing peace. But the statement goes on to accuse President Obama of cooking this up with the Palestinians and working behind the Israelis' back. As for a Palestinian response, this is nearly as interesting. First, it says, we have nothing to say about this. But it goes on to say, no president has troubled Palestinians in the UN more than President Obama.
Literally speaking out of both sides of their mouths. But for 8 years, the relationship between the U.S. and Israel were greatly strained. With us supporting the Palestinians' petition for statehood, with us in 2015 signing on to the Iran nuclear deal, we were at odds with, if not at odds, then highly stressed relationship between the U.S. and Israel. In November of 2016, there was a shift. The Trump administration's action in Israel have been decisive thus far for the presidency. For example, last May, Vice President Mike Pence invited 100 rabbis, Israeli diplomats, a few congressmen, and about 30 evangelicals to the White House to celebrate Israel Independence Day in 2017. U.S. Vice President said on this last Monday that President Donald Trump is the, and I quote, the greatest defender of the Jewish state ever to sit in the Oval Office. At a celebration at the opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem in D.C., Pence went on to say, just as President Truman made history then, Trump has made history now. Thanks to his leadership almost exactly 70 years to the minute since the rebirth of the Jewish state, the American Embassy officially opened in Jerusalem, the capital of the state of Israel, Pence stated. This was a public decree. This was said in a setting where the whole world would hear what the vice president, the second strongest man in the free world, had to say about President Trump's stance with Israel. This was a public decree that as long as this administration was in place, Israel would be America's best friend and the U.S. would be Israel's best friend. And that's what this decree really means. Trump also did something that no other sitting president has ever done. He went to the Wailing Wall while he was in office. Obama was running as a candidate when he went there. Bush went after after his presidency. Trump went to the wall while he was while he is elected. As he is serving as the president. It's the first U.S. president has ever done that while he was in office, or while he is in office. He said a few words before inserting a note, as customary, between the stones. The president later said he prayed for wisdom as he reached out and he touched the walls. Trump has been very clear about where his support is for Israel. By the way, if you're wondering where I'm going to go with this, I'm going to show you tonight the comparisons between Trump and an ancient king called Cyrus. So stay with me. I'll get to the end and we'll land the plane. Trump has been clear about his support for Israel. In an interview with the Israeli newspaper Israel Hamon, published February 26, 2016, Trump said, "My friendship with Israel is stronger than any other candidate's." When asked about his plans regarding a possible compromise agreement with the Palestinians, he said that peace between the two is not only paramount, but it's also possible. He also stated long before his election that he wished to move the U.S. Embassy to Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And he said to this while he was running for president, move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, but also to pull out of the Iran nuclear deal. Well, today, both of those goals have been accomplished. He has done what he said he would do. Both of these goals are done. And there is comparisons made by evangelical Christians, and there are comparisons made by lots of Jews, lots of rabbis. They are comparing our 45th president, President Donald J. Trump, to an ancient king whose name was Cyrus the Great, and he ruled Persia. And I wonder what those parallels are, because maybe you've heard about them. Maybe you've heard of the parallel, but you've never had anybody show you where they are in Scripture and how they get that. And this is where we'll begin our descent, because I want to land these things for you. I want to put it in Scripture for you to let you know why these comparisons were made. First, I really need to tell you who Cyrus was. Cyrus is one of history's most deadliest, cunning, and effective military leaders. It wasn't until recently he's kind of been rebranded as a civil rights activist. What he did was he led Persia, and he led Persia with these two things, with violence, and he also led them with religious freedom for the people he conquered. If he came in and took your land, he would still let you hold on to your gods. If he came in and he conquered and destroyed your city, he'd still let you pray to your deity. One of the nations he conquered, Cyrus the Great, one of the nations he conquered was a nation called Babylon. Babylon had already conquered Judah. In fact, they had taken the Jews captive. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. When Cyrus went to Babylon, well, now what Babylon had conquered now belonged to Cyrus, including the Jews who were in Babylon. And it was Cyrus who would eventually allow the Jews to go back to the land. Now, I'm going to read a passage to you out of the book of Isaiah chapter 45. And this passage was written by the prophet Isaiah, and this was written 100 years before Cyrus became leader. This was written before he was born. And what I think is amazing about this particular passage is that it names Cyrus before he was ever a twinkle in his daddy's eye. It names the king before he was ever born. This is a prophetic word given to Isaiah in chapter 45. Here we go. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus." If they would have been reading this 100 years before Cyrus was born, they wouldn't have had a clue who he was. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and for the sake of Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you, Cyrus, by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me." Now, the Old Testament books of Ezra and the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles tells us that this particular, uh, this, This tells us of how this biblical prophecy was fulfilled. Ezra and 2 Chronicles tells us how this came to pass. We learn about Cyrus's political agenda not just by Isaiah, not just by Ezra, and not just by 2 Chronicles. There's also a little 9-inch long, 4-inch wide, cuneiform written, it's called a stela. But they found this particular cylinder in modern day Babylon. It was found in 1879, and it's written in ancient Akkadian. And what it is that they think that it was a foundation stone of a governmental building. And within the text in that ancient, that ancient Akkadian, it tells us about Cyrus's politics. It tells us about Cyrus's policies. It tells us about how Cyrus governed. And what it tells us is basically this. It tells us that he would go in, conquer a city, conquer a people, and then he would let them go back to their country, rebuild their temples, rebuild their altars, repatriate the things he stole from them that came from their houses of worship, and he would make sure that public money funded the rebuilding. That's what Cyrus did. And that's what this cuneiform says. That's what this stela means. I forgot where this is on display, but this is ancient. And so what we have is we see archaeology backing up exactly what Ezra said, exactly what 2 Chronicles said, exactly what Isaiah 45 says about how Cyrus ruled. This is exactly what the Bible tells us about. Now, this is interesting, and this may mean absolutely nothing, but to me it's just kind of cool. What number of what numbered president is Donald Trump?
45.
Where did the Cyrus prophecy come out of? Isaiah 45. I don't know, man. This is kind of cool. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying. It's interesting. I'm letting you know where the prophecy experts are pulling this from. And you can make up your own mind on all of this. Isaiah 45, 1 through 4. Cyrus was a Persian emperor. He was a pagan king. Yet God clearly called him by name. He didn't call him Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't call him Buddy. Didn't call him Ed. Didn't call him Larry. He said, your name is Cyrus, and I'm choosing you. God calls him. God anoints him. And God uses him. Why in the world would God call a pagan foreign king, the emperor of Persia? Why would God call him? Why wouldn't he raise up somebody from the tribe? Why wouldn't he call somebody up like he did Moses or like he did Abraham? Why wouldn't he pull one from the ranks? Why did he pick a pagan king who didn't know him? Why would he do that? Well, believe it or not, Isaiah 45 tells us why God did it. He says, I'm raising you up, Cyrus, for the sake of Jacob and for my people, Israel. I'm going to raise you up. Not because you're good, but because I love Israel. I'm going to put you in a place of anointing and a place of power. Not because you're awesome, but because I have an awesome, reckless love for the nation of Israel. That's why he chose Cyrus, a pagan lost king, if you will, for the sake of Jacob, his servant, for the sake of Israel, for God's people. Regardless of what you feel about President Trump, let me tell you what has accomplished or what has come to pass since the election. Number one, we've seen the stopping of the Hyde Amendment, which would have released hundreds of millions of dollars to abort more babies in this country. When Trump took office, the Hyde Amendment was off the table. The destruction of the relationship of Israel. I showed you a brief video clip of what was going on between Israel and America. The moment Trump came into office, we're buddies again. So the destruction, the deterioration of the relationship of Israel is strengthened once more. Stopped marginalization of Christians from the White House. For a very long time in this 8-year period that we had with the former president, Christians did not have much of a voice. Not very welcome. We can't say that today. Since the election, it stopped the Supreme Court of the United States from being entirely anti-biblical. Regardless whether you are pro-Trump or anti-Trump, these are things that the election changed. There's no getting around the fact whether you like the man or don't like the man. These are things that change. So, If I ask you, can God use a man like Cyrus to bless Israel? Well, can God use a man like Trump to bless Israel? Both answers, yeah, He can. And He'll use whoever He wants for Jacob, His servant, and His chosen people Israel. He's done it in the past. And once again, I'm trying to help you understand the comparison between ancient Cyrus and current President Trump. What did Cyrus do? He encouraged the Jews to return to their homeland to rebuild their temple, and he gave them the finances to do it. I think I've got one. I think this is the last video. All right, show it.
My announcement today marks the beginning of a new approach.
This was December 7th of last year.
Israel and the Palestinians. In 1995, Congress adopted the Jerusalem Embassy Act, urging the federal government to relocate the American embassy to Jerusalem and to recognize that that city, and so importantly, is Israel's capital. This act passed Congress by an overwhelming bipartisan majority and was reaffirmed by unanimous vote of the Senate only 6 months ago. Yet for over 20 years, every previous American president has exercised the law's waiver, refusing to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem or to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital city. Presidents issued these waivers under the belief that delaying the recognition of Jerusalem would advance the cause of peace. Some say they lacked courage, but they made their best judgment based on facts as they understood them at the time. Nevertheless, the record is in. After more than two decades of waivers, we are no closer to a lasting peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. It would be folly to assume that repeating the exact same formula would now produce a different or better result. Therefore, I have determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
That's good enough.
Well,
Cyrus encouraged the Jews to go back to their land and build their temple. Their temple wasn't in Shiloh. It wasn't in Capernaum. It wasn't in Tiberias. It was in Jerusalem, the capital city. Cyrus gave them money to build it. But before they could build it, they had to have the land. Trump's announcements, Trump's actions and maneuvering is seen by many in Israel as a progression towards seeing the third temple built. And the first step in this progress or this progression or this systemic sequence of events was to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Assaf Fried, official state spokesman for the United Temple Movement, said this: "What he did last night, in reference to Trump saying Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, what he did last night was an enormous step in bringing the temple." An association of he added, "This necessarily had to come to pass for a non-Jew." Oh, this is amazing. "This necessarily had to come to pass for a non-Jew in order to bring them into the process so that they'll be able to take their part in the temple." A non-Jew has to help out so that the non-Jew or the Gentile has a place in the temple. That's why Gentiles could go to the temple, because of this of the influences that weren't Jewish. Trump is being seen as a Cyrus character. Cyrus, the Persian king, the one who had sent Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Assad Fried is not alone in seeing the advancement of the third temple being built and God as part of the process using Trump. Rabbi Weiss said, 1 year ago, the Sanhedrin called on Trump to build the temple as Cyrus did 2,000 years ago, adding, there is still a long way to go. Y'all, as we celebrate the idea that Jerusalem is recognized by the strongest nation on the planet as the eternal capital of Israel, there's still a long way to go. Trump is against many pitfalls. There's lots of barriers. The borders of Jerusalem are still in dispute. The Temple Mount is practically a place where Jews are forbidden to go. You've been there. Those of you who've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If the temple is rebuilt, it will take the Jews cooperating and getting along together. And the Jews fight amongst themselves just about as much as they fight amongst the Palestinians. So it's going to take them getting on the same page. We know a temple will be built. Us Christians, we know that a temple will be built. We know that there will be a third temple because 2 Thessalonians and the book of Revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about end time. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his place in the... There has to be a temple in Jerusalem in order for this dude to sit on the throne. Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 1 through 2, then there was given a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. This is talking about the great seven-year tribulation in the end of days. There is a temple. So there must be a temple that will be built. We as evangelical Christians, conservative who believe that the Word of God is literal, the Bible tells us that this is a prophecy that will come into play. Trump's recognition of Jerusalem was essential in getting closer to this biblical prophecy becoming a reality. It sets things in motion. Trump's recognition of Jerusalem was essential in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Here's some more interesting stuff. And what I'm going to tell you right now is on the fringe of the fringe. And that's okay. I like the fringe of the fringe. This might be cuckoo talk, but it's so cool. December, when Trump announced his intention to move the embassy to Jerusalem, 2017 was a year of jubilee. Netanyahu compared this action on behalf of our president to be of major significance. In 2017, it was a year of jubilee. Every 50 years, it means if you had lost land, it's restored to you. If you had lost land, it goes back to the original owner. If you owed, then the slate was like wiped clean. If you were a slave off in a foreign country, you could come back to your people and it's like nothing ever happened. Jubilee is a year of restoration, recovery, and release, and redemption. It's called a year of trumpet because they would blow the trumpet that would signal the beginning of the year of Jubilee, and everything is back to zero. Everything is back to where it should be. You got the land you lost. Prime Minister of Israel likened the announcement of Trump's recognition of Jerusalem as the capital city. He compared it alongside three other milestones. Number one was the 1917 Balfour Declaration. That is where we really begin to see the origins of the Jews going back to Israel. By the way, 1917 was a jubilee year. The next milestone that Netanyahu compared Trump's December announcement to was 1967. It was the year that Jerusalem was once again liberated in Jewish control. By the way, 1967 was a year of jubilee. Netanyahu compared what Trump did in December to the Balfour Agreement and the liberation of Jerusalem in 1967. 2017 was a year of jubilee. Jerusalem was recognized by the world's greatest superpower as the capital of the Jewish state, the capital of the Israelites, the capital of the Jews. Now remember what I told you? Jubilee started when the trumpet was blown and everything went back to the land, all the land went back to the people who it belonged to. The restoration was completed. The captives could come back. It all started with a Trump. Here's the friend stuff. So I'm okay with fringe. I like candy, obviously. What if? By the way, the word Trump means trumpeter or a man who plays trumpet. I don't know about God's timing, but I know it's always perfect. I don't know why he chooses who he chooses. I don't know why he does what he does. And I can't tell you there's anything to what I just said. But I think it's cool. And if this is it, Hollywood writers could not write a better story. And when Trump said that, on the year of trumpet, the year of Jubilee, what he was saying is this: the land that had been disputed and fought about, Jews, it belongs to you. Just like Cyrus did, we've seen happen again. So when you see these comparisons made on TV, and by the way, I preached on this, I don't know, my weeks run together, but this is the half shekel that was put out with, and I showed you an illustration last time. This is a picture of the real coin. That's Trump in the front, and the man behind him, the profile behind him,
Cyrus.
Is Cyrus. The offering that it takes for a man to get inside the temple,
half shekel.
It's exactly what this is worth. Y'all, there's a lot of smoke there. I get it. But I could preach on this stuff the rest of my life and I'd never get tired of it. I just want to bring these things to your attention. Don't know if there's anything to them, but did you enjoy it?
Yes.
Cool, cool, cool stuff. I'm going to lead you in a word of closing prayer. Almighty God, we love you. We thank you so much for the power of your word. God, your biblical timing is so precise and you are setting up end times for what happens next. And Lord God, I pray that we would just be sensitive and open and aware of the season. And Lord, I don't think that we're crazy when we talk about things like these. God, we just want you to come back so bad. And we're looking forward to your coming. We're ready for your coming. We're anticipating your coming. And Lord, if you came back now, it couldn't be soon enough for us. Lord, thank you for giving me a church where I had the freedom to preach a message like this. And thank you for giving me folks in my congregation who are hungry for the prophetic. And Lord God, I just pray that you would just simply keep the fire burning in us. And it's in your name that I pray, Almighty God, for your glory. And all the people said, amen. Thank you.